All right. Okay. Crystal told me a little story that I just really want her to tell you now. I just think it fits so well. So I'm going to ask Crystal to come up front in between her eating and tell us this little story.
So I didn't share it with Marietta to be told to come up here, but I've been trying to wrap my mind around the concept of responsibility, my responsibility versus God's responsibility. And so last night I was processing, and this morning, and every time I was thinking about it, I got this picture of Jenna trying to pick up my tomato bucket. And every time she'd say, "Hebby," and she couldn't pick it up. It was too heavy for her. And so it's like, some background to this is that she loves to help me pick tomatoes. But all summer long, it's been a teaching process to teach her which color it is that she may pick, and she can help me, but it's my responsibility. She doesn't need to worry about whether or not the tomatoes need to be picked, and I don't expect her to. It's my work. I'm delighted if she comes along, and if she gets the right color, that's great. But it's not her responsibility, and occasionally we'll take a little bucket and she'll carry a few. And so I was just thinking that's kind of maybe a picture of my responsibility versus God's, that I don't have to worry about being responsible. I can just do a little bit, and God's delighted in that.
Now, isn't that just really good? I just really wanted you to hear that, because I just think it gives us such a clear picture of how it is with our Heavenly Father. Okay, so our topic now is moving from hurtful ways and thoughts to healing and freedom. God has planned that joy, fullness of joy, and peace would be our daily experience, not just every now and then, or just the exception in our lives. So Jesus said this, that he came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. Have it to the full. So that's what he had intended. And so why isn't that our experience? Why aren't we feeling this fullness of joy? Well, I would like to propose, like Song of Solomon says, the little foxes spoil or pervert, bind up, and destroy the vineyard and tender grapes. I would like to propose that the little foxes are the negative thoughts that aren't from God. And so God wants to show us, God wants to teach us, if we'll just listen. And if we have a hard time listening, we can just tell him that we're having a hard time listening. Please help us to listen. And then he will help us to listen. So, I want us to think about this, that joy is not the absence of pain-producing circumstances. Rather, joy is being fully attended by the great joy giver. Being in relationship with the great joy giver in the midst of hurtful situations. And I just think it brings great honor to our great joy giver when we receive his joy, it's a testimony to the devil. And it's a testimony to people around us, too. So it brings him great honor and great glory when we receive his joy. And I think it's, you know, that crown we had last night? I think that's a picture, too, of it, of seeing, hey, it's not that people have to treat me right for me to have joy. It's being in connection with God that gives me joy. And that we overcome the enemy, the accuser, as we're in connection with Jesus. So we looked at a few of the ungodly ways and thoughts that we engage in. We could probably talk about a lot more. A few more that I think of are fear and worry. Those are not God's ways. And acting tough, putting up defenses. Okay, so now I'd like to think about how we can move from those hurtful ways and thoughts to healing and freedom. So the first thing I think of is humbly seek help. And under that, humbly seeking help, I have two parts. So the first part I have is ask what I'm doing wrong. And who can better tell us than our wonderful counselor, who can see straight into our hearts and knows when is the appropriate time to show us. I'm so grateful that he doesn't show us everything all at once. That when is the appropriate time to show us, okay, this is the part right here that I'm wanting to clean house. Move that on. So, Proverbs, again, that same verse, do not lean on your own understanding. Comes into play again. We need to admit we have blind spots, even if we don't see them. And 1 Chronicles 7:14 says, humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways. God is saying that we shouldn't depend that our own thinking is right. We usually think that we have it, we've thought it through, our logic is right. But he says, don't depend on it. Don't lean that your way of thinking is right. Don't lean on it. And we need him to show us. He uses different ways to show us. Like I mentioned in the last talk, he used that conference at the Narramore Christian Foundation to show me. And at that time, they had us fill out these papers. And there was like, they had one or two words, and then we were supposed to fill in the blank. So like they had all men, dot, dot, dot. All women, dot, dot, dot. And I don't remember what I said about women, but I'm sure I didn't. You know, I like women. I didn't have anything negative there. And my dad is, my mom, I like, I dislike, and then you were supposed to fill in the blank. So I found that a very helpful exercise, that it was through that, and I don't remember specifically if they led us in prayer or not, but they said you should not try to analyze, just write down what's the first thought that comes to your mind. And you know, it is true that thoughts that come, that you write, usually have a whole host of subconscious thinking. So it's a very good exercise for the Lord to show us the the blind spots. I did this. I did, in fact, do this. I gave that kind of a sheet to the women in Costa Rica. And there was a woman who came up afterwards. And she prayed beforehand. And then she did her little exercise. And she just, oh, it worked. It worked. God showed me things that she knew she wasn't happy. But it came out. What were the issues? And God knows these root things that we don't know. Later on then, in 2010, when I took the sabbatical here in Kansas, I went for counseling. So counseling can be another way that God uses to show us what are these harmful ways in us that we're practicing. And that year, I heard from him that I was putting a successful ministry above him. So it was really idolatry. And I was hoping that would be a visible sign of my success. So, and then in the intervening years, I began and again heard the Lord saying, okay, this is the area now to work on. And that through journaling. So I found that very helpful. Now, Karen said to me after last talks that she said, have you read the book, The Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free? And I said, yes. And so that's another, you know, reading books like that is another way that God uses to show us, hey, this is an area you're involved in. Besides conferences, books, journaling, and receiving counseling, I really like what Caroline Leaf, that book that I read this summer, what she has to say. The title of the book is Switch on Your Brain. And she makes the point that negative emotions give us a clue that the thoughts we're entertaining may be working against our overall well-being. So the point she actually makes is that thoughts have emotions linked with them. They're tied together. So it's a clue that we need to examine this thought. If I'm feeling down, depressed, we need to follow that emotion to get to what is the thought. So, for example, if I have the thought that I must be successful in other people's eyes, I must keep people from being bored with my talks. Okay, what is the negative emotion that will come with that? Tension, worry, fear. The good thing is, we're not victims of our thoughts. The good thing is, we can choose to think God's truth. And it makes all the difference. So not only can we not depend on our own thinking, we can't depend completely on other people's thinking. You know, many times other people are thinking right, but we can't depend on it always. So God puts it this way. We have all gone astray like sheep. And just because it's always been done that way is not a safe pattern to follow. So Susan Schoen in Sheep 201 on the internet had an interesting little story. She says that the strong instinct of sheep is to follow the leader. In fact, in 2006, 400 sheep followed the lead sheep to their death in Turkey because the lead sheep was wanting to jump across the ravine. And they just all blindly followed along. We really do need to, let's see, the Bereans. What was it that was said about the Bereans? They searched the scriptures to see whether it was true. We need to do that for ourselves, not blindly accept everything. We need to search the scriptures to see whether it's true. Daily. Excellent. Daily. Absolutely. We want his truth to live in us, not just be a mental thought, to actually live in us, change us. And I'm reading in 1 Corinthians, and I just think that's so interesting how he says that our bodies, physical bodies, are for the Lord. And I was just thinking about that. You know, I just think he actually changes our bodies when we apply truth. Okay, so in our seeking God for him to show us what is a wrong way, what is a wrong thought, I love David's prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way. And that's really interesting. That wicked way, it actually means harmful. Harmful way. And it can also mean idolatrous way. Hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that beautiful? I really like that. I remember Dad used to pray that often after the prayer. Lois is nodding her head. He would pray, and at the end, he that would be the last thing he'd pray in the prayer. Search me, O God. We need him to search us and show us what's in there, what's the next thing that he wants to work on. So the second component that I think of in humbly seeking help is to ask him then for that specific truth, you know, that applies to that, to the area that he wants to work on. Ask God for God's truth. He shows us truth in different ways. Just like, you know, we were talking about the shows the heirs. He shows us truth in different ways too. for me, journaling is just so life-changing. And it just feels like when I honor him enough to write it down, he gives me a lot more, you know, that it sticks with me than by writing it down, by taking the time to write it down. for example, then, this summer, about that in relation to looking for people for my value, this is what I heard him say. My precious little Marietta, what you receive from people is not a barometer or measure of your value. This idea of man's honor or gifts rating your worth is a man-made value. It's meaningless, deceptive, untrue. Come to me so I can show you your worth. I gave my life for you when you were my enemy. True love gives sacrificially, vulnerably, without strings attached. I love you. Even when people do not value me, recognize me, or esteem me, that doesn't change who I am. I am God Almighty. I am the glorious one. So to you, Marietta, when people overlook you, it doesn't change who you are. Your identity, you are mine. You are my precious, highly esteemed daughter. I will always give you what you need, according to my great storehouse that I have. Ask me, little one. Ask me. Along with journaling, sometimes what comes to me is a phrase from the Bible. Well, you heard it different times. You know, when I would be journaling, it'd be phrases from the Bible. So then I like to go back and look. Well, okay, that was really a nice phrase. Okay, I'd like to see what else is there. I look at the context, before and after, look it up, and study it. So, we're not going to work on that right now. I happened to get that before we went in. Anyway, so while I hear God's truth, while paraphrasing scripture, and actually this is something I tried to get my Sunday school children in El Salvador to do too. So, you know, it might be something that you would want to help your children start doing too. I just find it really helpful. So, for example, this summer, 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Isn't that a nice scripture? So, I paraphrased it. I said, God talking, I am able to superabound and excel completely in giving you my divine influence and graciousness so that you have everything you need to excel completely in every good work all the time. It just kind of expands it in my mind. Now, I wouldn't want to necessarily publish this, but it expands it in my mind for that day and makes it stick. Okay, so then on August the 6th, I was reading 1 Corinthians 1, 30 to 31, some of my favorite verses. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, so this is my paraphrase. God talking. I ordained that you are nestled in my Son, Jesus, the Sent One. In your relationship with him, my Son, your Savior, has become your understanding about life and practical insight about your experience. My Sent One, your Savior, has in your life become the highest ideal fulfilled, the loftiest example set apart as the standard, your paid-for rescue. Because of that, like was published before, when you note accomplishments, always exalt my Sent One, your Savior. So the way I do it is, you know, try to rethink in my mind without, you know, if I'm stuck, I go to the dictionary. But usually I try to say it without the dictionary. Just try to think, how can I say each word differently? So that's why, you know, this, the righteousness would have been your highest ideal fulfilled. And holiness, loftiest example, as the set apart, as the standard, and redemption, you're paid for a rescue. Okay, so now let's work on this little exercise. So I want you to turn to someone next to you, and let's paraphrase this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. So turn to someone next to you, and or to someone's next to you, and let's come up with some interesting paraphrases here. Okay? Might have to write it down so that you know how to tell us about it. I hear lots of good thinking going on. How about if we would, rather than the whole verse, how about if we would just do a phrase? Okay? So we'll just start with a phrase and then we'll move on. Okay? So let's, we demolish arguments. What are your thoughts about we demolish arguments? How would you restate it? Destroy thought patterns. Any other thoughts?
Take a wrecking
ball. Oh, I like that. That's a... Judy. Yeah, great. Okay, we destroy and take down every fake thing. Great. Cut off at the root. I like that. These are so good. It just enriches to hear you say these things. Okay, let's go on to the next one. And every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. What'd you come up with that? Facade. Huh? False front. See? You know, when you see it, it just brings up word pictures, doesn't it? Okay. What else?
False imaginations.
False imaginations, yes. And that really goes with what we've been talking about. Yeah. Okay, what about the next part, against the knowledge of God? How would you say knowledge of God?
Understanding.
Exactly. Understanding, and how would you say, restate God?
Jehovah.
Understanding Jehovah, yes. And we take captive every thought. How would you say that?
Arrest.
Corral, yeah.
Putting on handcuffs.
Seize and bind. Good. Every thought? How would you restate that?
All I think.
Judy.
Every feeling.
Good point. That's putting it into feelings go with the thought. What's going on in the brain? Seizing what's going on in the brain. To make it obedient to Christ. How would you restate that?
Bring it under Christ's control.
Acceptable to Christ, yes. Yes, very good.
To align
with Christ, yes. And what's another word for Christ?
The Messiah.
Other words?
God's son.
So do you see what I mean? That it kind of, it makes it stick better in you. It's kind of like what Brian was saying in his topic about, you know, after the word was written down, then people, I think he said it, that something about, you know, people, they had literature that was, that they didn't really consider part of the canon, but they didn't forbid them to read it. It was like it was, you know, maybe made a little plainer. This is not part of the canon. But it kind of expands scripture so that it, you know, in reading something so familiar, sometimes it doesn't grip you. This is a way to help it grip you and really become a part of you, because it's like they said in perspectives class, to merely have new information brought to you is not enough. You know, we can kind of think, well, if I know this, then this is, you know, makes me one notch better. But information can quickly be lost. Okay, Jesus in Matthew 13, the parable about the soils, it's very interesting what he says. The knowledge of the scriptures of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And I think, according to what some of the verses that follow, he's saying, if it becomes a part of you in which you apply it, then you will be given more. How you listen, because he says then, be really careful how you listen. If you listen merely to get information here, but it doesn't change here how you apply it, you'll lose it. It says it here. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. So it's really important how we listen, that we listen to God with the intent to apply it, not just to really get serious about it, you know, really take him serious about his truth, that we listen to apply it. Because then we'll be given a lot more. It says it. He'll be given an abundance. So I think this is really important that we learn to put it into practice, like James talks about. So what we've been talking about is to humbly seek help, both in what we need help, what we need to change in, and what is the truth. But the second thing, it was related to this pursuing business, to walk actively with God. It's not enough to have right thoughts, right doctrine. We need to apply it. And scriptures say it differently. You know, they say, Psalm 37, I think, says, taste and see. Romans 10 says, confess with your mouth. And walk, I think Paul talks about walking. You know, so it's different ways, saying the same thing. Apply it. Okay, I want to give you examples of walking actively. Okay, so I told you that when Susanna first said something to me about these talks, I was scared because, you know, Kansas has such a high standard. I just didn't know if, you know. Anyway, so then I felt the Lord talking to me about that. And so my walking, the action, every morning. And I aimed to do this. I tried to do it every morning. I said aloud, so this was my walking. I said aloud, Father, I choose to look to you to fill all my needs and to reward me. I choose to remember you value me. I choose not to look to man, or in this case, woman. Man's honor and gifts do not give me lasting, eternal value. So with that focusing, you know, to choose to do it every day, with that focusing came the emotions of peace, joy, and rest. Now, I'll have to admit, earlier this week, I again struggled, but by yesterday, I just felt such a freedom and peace. And it was the Lord, obviously, helping me to walk in his truth. So, back to Caroline Leaf, that she's actually a therapist and a brain researcher. It's quite interesting what all she has to say in her book. But she says that it's actually possible, you know, they do these pictures or whatever, you can actually see the brain neurons growing. You can, when you actively choose to believe the truth, you can actually see branches going out that weren't there before. Isn't that interesting? And the opposite is true, too. If you rehearse, I think Lois said that, rehearse something, you know, last night. So if you rehearse a negative thought, you can see that, too, growing. But it looks dark in the brain. So isn't that interesting that you can actually, when we choose to consciously make a decision, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to say this out loud. And then things happen in the brain. Okay, the second example I'd like to give is Daniel. So Daniel read in the scriptures what Jeremiah had to say about Israel returning from Babylon, from captivity in 70 years. And he saw, well, this is coming up. And so he prayed 3 times a day. And he made it so, had such a strong commitment to it, that even when he was thrown into the lions, it didn't matter. He kept praying. This truth, he wanted activated. Fulfill. So he prayed, God, cause our people to return to Israel. So that, I like that idea, like him. 3 times a day, you know, I didn't get it done 3 times a day about, Father, I choose to receive my reward from you. But I like his example of 3 times a day. Another example I have is in The Heavenly Man. Probably many of you have read that book. But Brother Young was put, I think it was in 1999, that he was a brother from China, that he was put into maximum security prison for his faith. And they smashed his legs such that he couldn't walk. They were so broken. Anyway, so he felt God telling him that you are to walk out of prison. This was maximum security prison with electronic doors and people on duty all the time. And anyway, he felt like God was saying, you're going to walk out. That was God's truth. He saw in scripture, he saw a portion that just leaped out at him, and it was like God was saying again, you're going to walk out. And then his brother, fellow brother, Christian brother, told him, Yun, you need to walk out today. And so it wasn't just enough to have the truth
to believe the truth. He needed to act on it. So out of obedience to God, thinking, well, if I get shot today, that's okay. Out of obedience to God, he walked on it, on the truth. See, he walked, and he was so busy being obedient to God that he didn't marvel at the fact that he could walk. Suddenly he was walking. And when he got to the end of, he was on the third floor. When he got to the end of the third floor, there was, I don't remember the details very well, but, you know, the gate swung open, and he was, took a broom that was there, and he started sweeping, you know, as though he was an inmate doing a job, and went down that flight, and then he got to the bottom, and just as he got to the bottom, the phone rang, and the guard was busy with it. He could just walk right on through. And he got out, and this was 8 o'clock in the morning. Got out. It was milling with employees, with guards. Nobody stopped him. Nobody saw him. He walked out of prison, a free man. But he had to act on the truth. Okay, here's another example. Paul died. And this story is in God at the Controls. This happened in 1985. Paul Dai was taken captive by the guerrillas in South America, and he was on guard. Every 15 minutes, they'd come and shine a light in on him to be sure he's there, but he was on guard all the time. Anyway, one day, he felt very impressed with the truth that God is the same God today as he was with Israel. And God said, okay, if you believe that, you need to walk out. And it was, oh, he was just filled with joy at this thought that God's going to free me. But when it came right down to it, it was really scary to act on that truth. And so God woke him up at 1 o'clock in the morning when it was pitch dark. And he sat up in his hammock, fluffed up the covers so that it would look like there's a person there, and walked out. And no one stopped him. And he had, because it was so dark, he had to feel his way along. You know, if he'd bump into brush, he'd have to pat to see if he's back on the path again. And he got to the plane. He was pilot, got to the plane, and had to take the debris off of the plane because it was under trees, had to move the log off the plane, had to turn it around. It was pitch black, but it was also foggy, you know, and how are pilots supposed to see to take off? But by faith, God told me, by faith, he started the plane, gunned up, and lifted off. And the issue is, God had brought this fog on so that his captors, it was impossible to see him because it was so heavy fog. But God kept him safe in the air. And then when he ran out of gas, he landed by faith, and there was just like a very short area. There was like cattle on one side, a ravine on the other side. It was so God ordained. Just amazing. But he did that because he acted on the truth that God revealed to him. You see this in scripture too. So like the priests, God told them, step into Jordan. And when they stepped into Jordan, what happened? Jordan, it was the stepping in that the Jordan then piled up. So the third thing that I think, oh, one other thing. One of my friends said, here. She testified that it was in that acting on the truth that she herself shifted inside. So that's what God is all about, shifting us inside. Okay, the third thing that I think of is to share with another person regularly. And James 5:16 puts it this way, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. I just find it really helpful to regularly, I'll even, just read from my journal with, the person I'm living with in El Salvador or sisters in the church. It's just helpful to both read what's happening in the soul, but also what God is showing you. It's just really helpful because you find out, you're not so weird as you thought, that other people feel the same way. And then, as in sharing, and then your brain just, one thought stimulates another thought. And then it's just really encouraging to regularly share with someone. There's just a closeness, a comfort, and a bond that happens with that. I know someone who struggles hugely with addictions, and he's part of a group where they share. They pray for each other. That praying for each other is such an important key. A lot of people were praying for me for this week. I just really appreciate it. We just need the prayers of other people. We do. We're all just broken people. We're all messes. We all just need each other, and we need the Lord to help us. Okay, so in summary, Jesus is the way. It's not just in seeking to imitate him or his people that we find healing. It's in the actual daily walk in which we eat his daily manna that we encounter healing and freedom. Okay, I would love to hear from you now. I'm at the end, except that I would love if we could still sing that song one more time. But I'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment. Maybe you have thought, question, whatever. Whatever. I'd love to hear from you if there's anything anybody would like to say. Lois. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Thank you. I've done the same thing, and I've just found it so meaningful. Lord, help me to think your thoughts right at the moment. Thank you. Freedom. Yeah.
If you know that God has said it, mm-hmm. then you know it's
yeah.
And it just kind of it breaks the power of that fear or
yeah.
negative, whatever it is.
Yeah.
It releases you from it.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. So she prays, God, give me the newer truth. And that just breaks it. Yes. And, there's so much truth in Scripture. We need to hear his specific this verse. You know, it's not like, he's not a formula God. Okay, this you do this time, you know. He specifically chooses what truth to lay on our hearts. Thank you. That's very good. Okay. Thank you very much. It's just been a real pleasure to be connected with you in these talks. Okay, and Frida noticed last night, and I did too, that maybe the younger set doesn't really know this song. So let's have the older ones sing very loudly so that the younger ones can learn it.